does give us lots of things to think about, doesn't it? Yeah, like Brother Thomas said, that's a big subject, a long list of verses and lots of ways that he could have approached that. Let me just give you one thing came to mind out of Joshua. Thinking about all the things God has done for us and how all that has already been said, Joshua was inspired to remind us, Joshua 23:14, "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." We fail him a lot. And Brother Thomas talked about how that we need to go to God when we come short, when we fail. But there's nothing that God has ever purposed that has or will fail. Amen. Amen. Good thoughts this morning. For the balance of the time, I want to speak about earnestly contending. Now, if you're a good Bible student, you know that Jude talked about to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And we've spoken about that recently in a number of ways, but earnestly contending. Not just thinking about it, that's not a passing thought, is it? Earnestly contending. If something is earnest, then you're going to, because of the importance of the matter, you're going to give it some serious consideration. You're going to give it some time. You need to give it some energy. All right? And if we're contending, that's not just thinking about it. That's not just when I get around to it. That's not just maybe I should, but you know how good intentions are. Contending is getting involved, is applying ourselves to the effort. So right there, we could ask the question, are we earnestly contending for the faith? Maybe I should say earnestly contending in the faith, because I want to take several aspects of this, not just so much dealing with Jude verse 3, but the idea of earnestly contending. We're God's children. He's done so many things for us. We have so many things promised to us. We have such blessings. We have such privileges. We have such glorious things revealed to us as His children. For what purpose? Just to forget about it? Just to chase everything we can think of in our day and forget the Lord? Or shouldn't it be that we could live to His glory while we're waiting for His return to take us home to be with Him and all the redeemed family of God forever? Right. Earnestly contending. Not a bystander, not a spectator, but involved. Okay? So, when we think about the verse in Jude that we should earnestly contend, Jude said this in verse 3. Like Brother Glenn Blanchard used to say, you pick the chapter and I'll tell you which verse in Jude. You can't go wrong there. Jude said, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that which is common to all of us, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you." Now, if 2,000 years ago it was needful for Jude to write this and to exhort the brethren then, do you suppose it's needful today? Yes. It's very needful today that we should exhort the brethren. Right? So he said it was needful that I write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, we understand that to be the body of truth. We understand that God has revealed his truth, that we have his truth. He's not continuing to reveal more truth, but we do need to grow in our understanding of the truth that he has already revealed. And let's take that a step farther. We need to be settled in our mind that this truth, which we refer to as the King James translation, is the best that we have available. Now, if you're not convinced of that, I encourage you to read up on it a little bit. Because I know I need to be more capable of defending it myself, but over the years, the more I have studied about how the King James translation came into being, the more settled and the more convinced I am that God was in the matter. That by his providence, and you just look at the timing historically and how it was brought about by scholars and not theologians, all the things involved there, you can just see God's hand upon that effort. And so we need to be settled in that. It's being challenged on every hand these days. And I remember, I've shared with you before, back around when we were approaching the year 2000, which, you know, that's almost 20 years ago. How did that happen? But anyway, about that time, the Focus on the Family had a ministry called Pastor to Pastor. They put out one edition of this. It had four, each edition of that had four ministers discussing a topic. And one of them made mention of the fact that there are a lot of translation or a lot of versions of the Bible. And he said, and he was one of the larger denominations, And he said, you know, there's so many versions of the Bible that's being quoted now to people, is that very soon people are not going to be able to recognize Scripture when they hear it. And he said, the church is going to pay a heavy price for that. I believe we're seeing that. I believe we're seeing that, the fruits of that, in these 20 years almost since that statement was made. And it didn't start 20 years ago. As a matter of fact, it's Satan's favorite tactic, I'm persuaded, because like Brother Thomas said, the law of first occurrence in the Scripture, you find the first mention of Satan was when he challenged the Word of God. And he's been doing it ever since. So we need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We need to know it, we need to grow in our understanding of it, and we need to stand upon it. And so part of that faith which was once delivered to the saints, we refer to as the body of truth. All right? Let me turn to Isaiah 43, verse 10. That's not a verse I normally read or quote, so I'm going to have to turn to it. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Earlier in this chapter, he's talked about Israel and Judah being his chosen people and his witnesses. And so again, in verse 10, he refers to this. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. That's another way of saying God's eternal. That he's above all. That he's the only true and living God. So as we think about truth, we need to understand We need a proper view of God. There are so many in the world today that are trying to worship a God that they want instead of the God that he is. And this body of truth will tell us the God that he is. Understanding, of course, we need to be born of the Spirit and have the spiritual faculties to be able to hear and desire and grow and all of that. But this word tells us who God is, what he has done. It tells us about his eternal purpose. And we've spoken at length about his eternal purpose. But it speaks of his sovereignty. You know, God does what he wants, what he will, when he will, for whom he will. Now, there's a lot of people within the realm of Christianity that just absolutely will go bonkers when you start talking about that God will do what he will, when he will, for whom he will. Or as long as you keep it in general terms, they may not have too much problem. But as soon as you start talking about election and predestination, they lose it. Well, who's right? Well, we know God's right. And we need a proper understanding of this word and stand upon it. There's a lot of good folks who believe differently than us. They are God's children. They are washed in the blood of Jesus. They will be in heaven's pure world to sing his praises forever. And maybe they didn't care a bit for the doctrine of election. But they're God's people. God's people. Now, I don't say that to say it doesn't matter what we believe. It does matter. We need to earnestly contend. We need to be faithful disciples of the Lord. And in order to be that, we need to be standing upon truth and living the truth and teaching the truth. All right? But there's more to it as far as the life of a disciple. That's a good part of it. That's the foundation that we need, and we need to stay on the foundation of God's truth. When you start talking about we need to take the gospel to other lands and convert folk or to teach folks so that they can become children of God, you're off the foundation. God chose his people. He loves his people. When Hymenaeus and Philetus in Paul's day, while we're going around preaching that the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some, Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's my favorite proof text there for eternal security and one of the texts that I like to use about election, because God already knows who his people are. It's not up to the efforts of man. We have the privilege of preaching the good news of salvation and of God's election and of the salvation, the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus and the eternal security that we have in him. We have the privilege of preaching the good news, but God has already chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and nothing can separate us from his love. That's the foundation we need to stand upon and build upon. So truth, powerfully important. And we could go into lots of areas about that. But biblical practices. You know, this body of truth tells us what practices are biblical. You know, we have reasons why we don't use musical instruments. We have reasons why we use bread, unleavened bread and wine at our communion. We have reasons why we practice the washing of the saints' feet. It's biblical. As far as washing the saints' feet, Jesus said, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, then ye also ought to wash one another. That ought to be good enough for every one of us. He said, I've given you an example that ye should do. You know, I've had a Primitive Baptist preacher one time from the pulpit. I was sitting on the front row, and he knew I'd practiced feet washing, and he just put his finger right there, and he said, Jesus washed the disciples' feet because they were dirty. Sorry, but I disagree with that. Because Jesus said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. If he was just practicing a Jewish custom of being a good host and washing their feet to refresh them, they would have known what he was doing. All right, that's enough of that. But you understand what I'm saying. Biblical practices. All right? And we could go to a lot of that. But part of this earnestly contending also needs to be following through with walking according to truth. Didn't the Apostle John say in 3 John, he said, I have no greater joy. He had received the report that they were walking in truth. And he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I believe he was referring to the church in the sense of his children. But listen, it applies to parents and their own children too, doesn't it? So, walking in truth, walking according to the truth. In the gospel according to John, chapter 1 verse, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1 verse 6. 1 John 1, 6. Oh, let me back up to verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Elder Steve Wilkinson years ago preached on this on 1 John one time. It's one of those messages that stuck with me. You know, sometimes, somewhere along the way, messages will kind of stick with you. And he used the idea, the topic, that 1 John has a lot to do with challenging us. That if you say this, then do this. If you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. That's a good thing, principle to remember as you're reading 1 John, because he challenges us all through that book. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's important if we're going to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, then not only do we know the truth and stand upon the truth and embrace the truth, but practice the truth. It's needful. What kind of a... Well, I guess I'm getting into that in a minute, but... We want to honor the Lord. If he's blessed us with so many things, if he's blessed us to know what he's done for us, if he's blessed us to understand this truth, then let's honor him. Let's acknowledge him with our life. Let's acknowledge him with our choices. Let's acknowledge him with whatever we're doing in this life. Give him praise and glory to his matchless name, because it's he that's made us and not we ourselves. We're the sheep of his pasture. Remember Psalm 100? Give him praise and glory. Not only in just the words that we say, but in the steps that we take. Jesus said, if you love me, say so. Well, not exactly. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when we keep his commandments, we say so. Right? Okay. So, if we say, then let's do. All right. The last point I want to make about contending for the truth is contending for this faith which was once delivered to the saints. And it'll take me a couple of minutes to deal with this. But... not only knowing and standing upon the truth, not only standing on the foundation and walking according to it, but to do that in love. If you don't get around to love, you're missing the mark as far as earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You know, Brother Thomas mentioned Romans 8. He mentioned 28, I think. But 29 says, for whom he did foreknow. As he begun to talk about what he's done for us, those things, what shall we say then to these things? When he began to talk about those things, the first thing he says, for whom he did foreknow. That's not just a knowledge of the future. That is him setting his love upon those he chose in Christ. That love that we can never be separated from. That love. Now listen, Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John 13. And then later on in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Right? There's a couple of verses like, let me make sure I read it, get it right. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. All right? While we're earnestly contending for the faith, this needs to be part of it. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That has to be expressed. That has to be, it's not just felt, it has to be expressed. If it's going to be love one to another. All right? So what comes to mind with that is the Good Samaritan. Right? Remember that? They were folks who should have known the truth about loving God and loving one another. Because when Jesus gave that parable of the Good Samaritan, it was started by a lawyer that said, what was the great commandment? You know, and the Lord told him, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus gave this, and by the way, the man said, well, who is my neighbor? As if to say, okay, who's going to be worthy of me showing my love to them? Who's my neighbor? So he gave us the story about the Good Samaritan, right? And of all people, you would expect a priest to know what he's supposed to be doing in this life, of knowing God and loving God and loving others, but he saw the man in his trouble and he walked around on the other side of the road. And then a Levite. Well, you would expect the Levite to know what he should be doing and applying the truth of God and living it like he should. But he walked around on the other side as well. And then came a Samaritan. And this Samaritan, you know, let me give you my words for it. He was probably ignorant of a lot of doctrine. He was probably ignorant of a lot of the scriptures. I'm just guessing. He might not have been, but he might have been. He might have had some very different ideas than the Jews as far as what pleases God. But what did he do? He went to where the man was. He didn't just pass by and say, God bless you. He went to where the man was and he did what the man needed, and he told the innkeeper, if there's anything else, I'll pay for it when I come back. Which one, the Lord told that man, the lawyer, which one then was a neighbor unto the one that fell among thieves? And I guess the lawyer was just not wanting to admit his bad thinking, but he said, I suppose, the one that showed mercy. The one that showed mercy. I suppose that was the neighbor. Earnestly contending needs to have an element of walking according to this faith, and doing it in love, in a loving way. Because
God has loved us so much. In 1 John 4, he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then he said, brethren, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. You know, during our prayer request, Sister Nancy mentioned the fact we were blessed yesterday. We had a flat tire. You know, that's so frustrating. Now, it's not cancer. It's not a problem. It's just a frustration. But it sure is inconvenient sometimes, isn't it? And we had several people stop by, ask if they could help. Even several ladies stopped to roll down the window and said, something we can do. And then one man just came by and he asking if he could help. And he was asking, but he just took over. He just took what I was taking out of the trunk and he had that tire off and put the other one back on. I mean, that's what we're talking about. I don't know what his theology, his understanding was. I tell you one thing, he was living the life of a Christian. He was doing good things. He was helping others. He didn't even, you know, I'd have been kind of bashful about, you know, can I help? I'd be happy to help, but, you know, it just didn't seem to matter what I said or how I framed it. He was just going to do it. He may have been an angel for all I know. But what I'm saying is, let's go be angels for some other folks. Let's do some things that shows what we believe, that shows how good God is. You know, the wild Gadarean. Remember that? The man that dwelt among the tombs? They tried to chain him and he just plucked it off with his fingers. And he was a wild man. Until the Lord cast out the demons. And then did we find him seated and clothed and in his right mind. And he wanted to follow Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and has had compassion on thee. That's what we need to be doing. And I know you do these things. I'm just exhorting you to continue to do those things. And if we're not doing those things, step it up a bit. Because when we do, we bring glory to God. And it will result in a blessing to you. If you do it with the right motive. All right? So we need to know the truth. We need to have some understanding. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of this truth and earnestly contend for the faith. And part of that is living the faith and showing the love of God that he's shown to us. Show that to others. Boy, there's so much more. The time's getting away, but, you know, John said if you, let me turn to it. 1 John chapter 3. Try to make this quick. 1 John chapter 3, you know, well, John, 1 John chapter 3, 3:16, how about it? We like those 3:16s, don't we? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought... Does that mean that if you feel like it or? Pardon?
It is of necessity.
There you go. I like that. Of necessity. We ought of necessity to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, that sounds like the same message we're trying to talk about. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, I don't see it. If you shut up your bowels of compassion and don't show it, I don't see it. Nobody else can see it. The important thing is, let it shine forth. Let it be seen. Put it into practice. There's so many exhortations in the New Testament of not only knowing, but doing. Right?
And in John 13, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you. In other words, you're blessed if you do these things. All right, so in John, 1 John 3, he speaks of it in terms of love. But if you go to James, he teaches pretty much the same lesson, but he doesn't say it's love. He calls it faith, right? Remember that passage? James chapter 2. Very quickly. James 2, let's see. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? My point here is, you know, you could pretty much substitute the love of God here and get the same lesson. All right? But James is speaking of what John had just said in terms of love. James is speaking of it here in terms of faith. But notice how similar the lesson is. Again, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and fed, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? It's not going to be a blessing to them. It's not going to result in a blessing to you. You getting the idea that sometimes we miss blessings? Okay. So James goes on to say, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. There's no life to it. There's no vitality. There's no benefit. There's no edification. It's dead. No evidence of life. Wow. But if we're earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, there ought to be some evidence of life. There ought to be some love being shown. Right? And it's for the glory of God first and foremost. And it can redound in blessings to us. May God help us to earnestly contend. I'll throw one more point in there. Fruit of the Spirit begins with love, joy, peace. Eventually gets to what? Faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, add to your faith. And it eventually gets to charity. I contend that they're very connected. And that's my point. James could speak of it in terms of faith. John could speak of it in terms of love. And we're still talking about the same need. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. May God bless you, Zephyr.